And as Jeff has already said, we're grateful for your presence tonight. And I'm especially grateful for the opportunity to be with you and to be able to share some things from God's Word that I trust will be of benefit to you in your spiritual journey. Our goal is to live this life in preparation of the life that lies ahead on the other side. The true measure of success is where we will be eternally. It does not matter what we accomplish in this world, if we leave God out of life, we are going to fail. And it doesn't matter what we fail to accomplish in this life, if God is at the center, we win. And I intend to be on the winning side, don't you? There will be no regret come judgment day if we live our lives as God calls His children to live. But there will be eternal remorse if we don't. And I try to remind myself of that every time I stand in the pulpit, every time I teach a class. Eternal matters are at stake. This is not playtime. It's serious business. The church here in Sandyville understands that. They set aside this time in a special way to focus on the matters that truly matter. And I try to be conscientious in my time with you to make sure that the things we say are first and foremost true to God's Word. Secondly, beneficial to each of you, wherever you may find yourself in your spiritual journey. And ultimately, to always keep the focus on Jesus, our Savior, the debt we owed, the debt He paid, and the forgiveness that comes only through His blood. I said to you yesterday, the theme of this series of studies is what we want the world to know. And we continue that theme tonight with what we want the world to know about priorities. And I believe it's as important a message as any I could share with you this evening, needed not just for us, but for so many others that aren't here. It's my prayer that you may have the opportunity to reach those that I don't have the opportunity to reach and remind them of the matters that truly matter. I want to begin tonight's message with a story, as I sometimes do, that is to set the stage for what we're going to be saying from Scripture. And I went back over my notes, Jeff, of previous meetings to make sure that I'm not just standing here repeating everything that I've said in the past, although repetition is always a part of every message. I can't make the same promise about illustrations. And I may have shared this illustration with you before, but if you're like the folks back home, you won't remember. So it really won't matter. I want you to imagine that you're in an academic environment. A professor is standing before the class. He has a table very much like the table before us this evening. And from under the table, he retrieves a mason jar and a container of river rock and proceeds to carefully place the river rock in the mason jar until it has reached the top. And he asks the class, "Is the jar now full?" And somebody immediately said, "Well, of course so." So he reached under the table and retrieved a container of sand and began to pour the sand in the jar, and it settled around the rock, reaching the bottom and working its way all the way to the top. And he took his finger and ran it across the lip of the jar, leveling out the sand, and said, "Is it now full?" And somebody said, "Yes, it's full." He retrieved the pitcher of water and began to pour water in it until it overflowed, and he said, "Is it full?" Nobody says a word. "Well, of course it is." You're not going to get anything else into it. And he asked, class, what lesson have we learned at this time? And a co-ed said a year apart, said, I think it's this. No matter how crowded or busy your life is, you can always get something else in there if you work at it. And he said, I'm sorry, you couldn't be further from the truth. The lesson is this, hear me. The lesson is, if you want the rock in, they have to go first. Now think about that for a moment. If you want the rock in, they have to go first. So much of life is like that. We need to make certain that we put first things first. And nothing is more important nor more urgent than our relationship to the Father through the Son. But what do people generally do? Focus on just about everything else. Often, until it's entirely too late. Because they don't understand the importance of prioritizing in life. We do this on a regular basis. I see it all the time with people, especially young people. They're given a difficult assignment, and so what do? They keep putting that off. They do all of the easier things and leave the thing that they dread most to last, and the whole time they're just miserable knowing that that's looming before them and they're not prepared. Let me clue you in. We have any young people here tonight? I see one or two. The hard stuff needs to be done first. And then the easy stuff will be so much more enjoyable. But it's not just young people who make this mistake. We do it as adults as well. We may have some task that we really dread. So we just fill our time doing all other kinds of things. They may be good things, but not the thing that really needs to be done. When the fact is, that ought to be addressed first. See this in Scripture, probably more often than you might suspect. And it's not that people are filling their time with bad things. In fact, they're often doing really good things, but they're not doing the thing that matters most and should come first. Let me give you very quickly some illustrations from God's Word of what I mean. And the implications for us. In Matthew 23, from verse 1 through about verse 39, we encounter our Lord's indictment of the scribes and Pharisees, where he says repeatedly that they are hypocrites. Hypocrites are actors. They are professing to be one thing when in fact they are something entirely different. And in verse 23, he indicted them because they offered a tenth of the herbs that grew in their herbal gardens. They offered a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. They said, you have omitted the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. Now these you ought to have done, but not to leave the other undone. They were focusing on matters that were important, but not the most important. You see, their priorities were huge. I think you encounter something akin to this in the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The prophet raises the question in behalf of Israel, and I'll just paraphrase it for you. How do we come before the Lord? What does God want of us? And the answer is, he wants rams on the altar, and in fact, thousands of rams and rivers of oil, and perhaps even the sacrifice of our firstborn. Now, sacrifice was an integral part of worship under the Old Covenant. But it didn't replace what God really wanted from them, which was to do justly, to walk humbly, to love my soul. But their priorities were skewed. You suppose that could happen to anyone today? You suppose there are examples of people in the New Testament other than the scribes and Pharisees where they were involved in really good things but neglected what mattered most? What's unique about the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, do you know? It's here that we encounter the story of the Good Samaritan, not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. And it's a story that has resonated with every generation, and I submit to you, as long as the world stands, it will continue to resonate. It just encapsulates what it means to be a neighbor. And most of us know that story by heart, but even what follows it. Verses 38 through 42. And Luke's the only writer who records this. He says that Jesus came into a village. We know, because our Bible says that the village was Bethany. He entered the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was their brother. We meet him in John's Gospel, but strikingly, he's not mentioned in Luke's Gospel. He's not mentioned in Matthew or Mark either, by the way. Martha is busy. I mean, she's really engaged. You can imagine that she has run the vacuum. She's got the best china and the crystal on the table. She's prepared a marvelous meal. Grass fed beef. Nice potatoes and gravy. Good corn. And for dessert, there'll be apple pie and cherry pie. That was my dinner tonight, by the way. And it was fantastic. Now, I'm taking liberties, of course, but what Martha has done is she has really honed in on the fact that she's going to be entertaining a special guest, and everything has to be perfect. I told Sue last night, I'm just as happy with a glass of milk and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich as anything. And I tell the folks at home, ladies, if you're going to go all out for somebody, don't go all out for the preacher. You'll see him one time and he's going. Put your effort into going all out for your husband. I think that's more important. But I digress. Here's Martha just working her fingers to the bone. And where's Mary? Nowhere to be found. You folks, you ladies who have sisters will identify with this. Martha goes to Jesus and says, and again I paraphrase, Lord, I have just worked my fingers to the bone and my sister Mary hasn't lifted her hand. Talk to her. Straighten her out. Put her in her place. But what did Jesus say? Martha wasn't expecting this. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that better part. Now let me tell you from the outset, I really enjoy a good meal. But I want you to know, I eat to live, I do not live to eat. I'm not at all particular, and if I give thanks to God for a meal, the last thing in the world I will ever do is complain about it. But there are more important things. And Mary got that. Martha didn't. Just like so many people today. Now what Martha was doing was good stuff. Not only do I like a good meal, I like a clean house. I can't stand personally clutter. Dust doesn't bother me at all. My wife came into my study just last week and looked around and she said, when was the last time this was dusted? I said, well, you did it. Dust does not bother me, but every book is in its place. I can, with my eyes closed, retrieve the book I want from the shelf because I know where it is, and it stays there. When I'm done with it, I put it back. I can't stand clutter. Your clutter's fine. I don't have to deal with that. But personally, I'm just saying this is the way I put together. But in the great scheme of things, does it really matter? Jesus is saying to Martha, no, this stuff is okay, but there is stuff that is far more important. And Mary gets it. You see, she had the opportunity to sit at the feet of the master teacher. And she wasn't going to be preoccupied with stuff that in the great scheme of things doesn't amount to, as we would say, a hill of beans. Jesus was uniquely the best teacher the world has ever encountered. Do you know that at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says, the people marveled, they were amazed, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And on another occasion in John 7, temple guards were dispatched to arrest Jesus, and they returned without him. It wasn't they couldn't find him. They found him all right, and they listened to him and refused to carry out their orders. And when questioned about it, they simply said, never man spake like this man. If you had to choose between cleaning the house and listening to Jesus, what's the right choice? Now, if you have to choose between watching your favorite TV show and hearing the gospel of Christ, what's the right choice? You have to choose between some sporting event and the worship of God. What's the right choice? Nothing necessarily evil in television, though some of it can be. But Christians obviously are not watching that, are they? Nothing necessarily evil in sports. But when we let those things within and of themselves are not bad crowd out what really matters, we're not getting the rock in the jar first. We're being Marthas when we all need to be Marys. And what I want to do for the next 15 or 20 minutes is just illustrate to you in so many ways how this happens on a regular basis and how we can apply the principles. Because these are matters that we not only need to know as Christians, but the people around us need to be exposed to these things as well. So I'm just going to lay them out real quickly. First, I want to show you how in a religious sense this happens. It is because our priorities are not what they ought to be that we will substitute an hour of worship for an entire week of godless living service. You know people just like I do who come to worship on the Lord's Day to get their ticket punched for the week. And when the last amen is said, they walk out the building, they put their religion up on the shelf, and they don't think about it again until the next Lord's Day. One and done. They've done their duty for the week. I don't ever want to minimize the importance of our assembly, folks. And I know what Hebrews 10:25 says, and hopefully you do as well. But an hour of worship is no substitute for a life of commitment and service in the kingdom of Christ. I think the best illustration of this I ever heard came from the lips of the late Jeff Nutter. I don't know if you knew Brother Nutter or not. He worked with the church at Harmer Hill for many, many, many years. He was the kind of gospel preacher that everybody in the community, regardless of their religious affiliation, just loved. He went through the hospital in Marietta every day, just everyone he met, lifting up their spirits, putting a smile on their faces. And he said this, and I heard him say it so many times, brethren, I want you to know that sitting in a church building won't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a hen house will make you a chicken. There is more to it than that. So please get the rocks in the jar and recognize there is more to our relationship with God than an hour on the Lord's Day. The second thing that I would say to you is understand that when it comes to God's Word, we ought not be concerned with theological discussion and debate, but real devotion, truth. Why do you read the Bible? Is it to learn facts? There are a lot of facts in there, because it is, after all, the book of truth. But if you just go to the Bible to learn facts, you're missing the point. You open the Bible to confront God, to be Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you really want to get to know the Creator, you've got to know His Son. And to know His Son, you have to know the Word. In fact, Philip, John chapter 14, came to our Lord and said, "Show us the Father, and it suffices." And Jesus looked at Philip and said, "Philip, have I been with you all this time, and you ask, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not know that he who has seen me has seen the Father?" You want to know who God is and what He's like. You need to know His Son. And to know His Son, you need to know His Word. Every day, if you are a faithful child of God, you're going to be in this book, seeking to get better acquainted with your Father, with your Savior, and with the Holy Spirit. And it's the only way you're going to accomplish that. It's not about theological debate. You know, the folks, the matters that truly matter in this wonderful book are not hard at all to understand. There are difficult things in the Bible. I grant you that. The Apostle Peter himself said that Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood, that they that are unstable rest to their own destruction. And there are things that we will never comprehend. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord." I can answer any question you may ask me, but most of the time I'm going to have to say, "I don't know." That's an answer, isn't it? I can't know what God has not revealed. But what He has revealed, I can know. And then, in the process, come to know Him and His Son and their will for our lives. Big time in the book. I've had people tell me, "Preacher, I read the Bible, but I just can't understand it." Where are you reading? "Well, I'm in Revelation." Well, that's not the place to start. Or, "I'm in the final chapters of Daniel." Or, "I'm bogged down in Leviticus." Or, "The first 9 chapters of Numbers." Folks, just start with Matthew. Just start with Genesis. And read it, and accept it, and act upon it. All the other things, as I said, that are hard to comprehend, but they're not the matters that matter most. There are things that we will never come to agreement about. I know good people, when it comes to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who say that it is personal and apart from the Word, and I know good people who say that it is only through the Word. And I will tell you, the Word itself doesn't give the definitive response. And so, in those areas, we agree to disagree. Because our answer to how the Spirit dwells in us is not crucial to our salvation, as long as we are all on board with the Bible says God's Spirit dwells within the Christian. The how is not stated. Who wrote the Hebrews letter? That was Paul. How do you know? You don't. It was Barnabas. How do you know? You don't. If we knew, you know, God would tell us. Don't get all wrapped up in matters that don't matter. Just open the book and read it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And further, let's not lose sight of what the church is all about. Tomorrow night, I'm going to speak to you on what we want the world to know about the church. I'm going to be as plain and as honest and as true to God's Word as I can be. Nothing I speak about, nothing that I write about, ruffles more feathers and angers more people than the subject of the church. And I will tell you the truth and nothing but the truth. And it just infuriates people. But it's still the truth, and it's what folks need to know. And when it comes to the nature of the church's role is not to provide social activities for the saints. They're fine, but that's not our role. It's not to be an entertainment institution. I am not a stand-up comedian. If I tried, would fail and fail miserably, but that's not my purpose. I'm a gospel preacher. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The real work of the church is telling the world about Jesus. We get so bogged down in all of these other good things, and they're good. I don't deny that at all. But we can't substitute them for what is at the heart, the core, the center of our relationship to God. So let's get the rocks in our jars first. Let's be Mary's, not Martha's. And if that's the case, here's what's going to happen. We're going to be more focused on marriages than on weddings. Just as had a wedding recently. My response to weddings is so what? I don't care about the wedding. What I really care about is the marriage. You know what the average wedding costs in America today? Latest statistics, $29,000. Isn't that unreal? I attended a wedding in which my son was a groomsman in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I think that's North Carolina, isn't it? I get those two states confused. They spent well over six figures on the wedding. I had never seen anything like it in my life. It was an outdoor wedding in front of the pool house, which was larger than my home, and I got five bedrooms. The way was it? That was the pool house. Now, I admit, it was Krispy Kreme donut money, and I don't suppose they missed it. But I just sit there and think, what a waste. What a waste. Because it doesn't matter if you spend $100,000 or $3. It's just a wedding. The marriage is what matters. But we don't get that, do we? Seriously. We're looking for the perfect day. We want everything to be just right. It never is. When I do wedding rehearsals, one of the first things I tell the bride and groom is whatever we say tonight, whatever we do, stays with us. We'll try to get it right, but it almost never is. Nobody will know unless you tell them, because I don't intend to. And you'll be just as married as does it matter. Oh, how our world needs to understand how important marriage is. The sanctity of the union of one man and one woman in the bonds of holy wedlock. And until death do us part, finding promise to each other and to God. Not in our world. And sadly, not in the church anymore. What's changed? Not God. Not God's word, but our attitude toward it. I'm focused on weddings rather than marriages. Let me give you another example. Houses and homes. A house is a place to hang my head. It's a place to sleep at night, to come in and out of the elements. My criteria for a house is it ought to be warm in winter and to the extent possible cool in summer, and it shouldn't leak. And I like to be able to lock the doors to keep the roof out. It used to be a time when you didn't have to worry about that. That time is past. Don't worry about the carpet. Don't worry about the furniture. And I don't worry about the grass. God's been growing grass since the beginning. But you know, brethren, I know people who won't let the children play in their own yards because they don't want their lawn ruined. I know one couple that built a beautiful Tudor home, put wall-to-wall white carpet in the main room, and the woman wouldn't let the man walk on the carpet with his shoes on. In fact, he didn't want him walking on it with his shoes off. almost hate to say with a man, because I wouldn't put up with that. Floors are to be walked on. The house is to be lived in. Our philosophy raising our children is that our doors are always open to you and your friends in the yard. Do whatever you need to do, just be safe. We can grow grass when you're gone, but we want you here, we want you involved, we want our eyeballs on you. Because it's just a house. We're building a home. Houses do not matter. I'm not opposed to nice houses, as long as we use them to build good homes. That's getting the rock in the jar first. The home, not the house. And you say, well, you're kind of meddling, aren't you? No. I'm saying to you that we are sometimes as upside down as the world. We lose sight of what really matters. Just like Martha did when she could have joined her sister and sat at the feet of the Master and heard the words of life. We make the same mistake when we focus on what we have and not what we are. I submit to you, if you were to ask the world to make a list of the most successful people in the world, and then ask God to provide his list, they just would be opposite of strength. You see, the world says successful men and women are financially well off. They're in powerful positions. They're beautiful people. And the list goes on and on and on. And I submit to you that you probably not recognize a single soul on God's list. Because there are people who just live every day to the best of their ability trying to please Him. They're conscientious in their worship. They're faithful in their Bible reading and prayer life. They're building homes, not houses. They're concerned more about people than themselves. They're living life so that Jesus lives in and through them. Their name is rather to be chosen in silver and gold. Be a person of character, a person of integrity, a person who honors and reveres and serves God, and you'll make the success list that really matters. And from what I'm able to read, that list doesn't include Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Michael Jordan, or Tom Brady. And you can add any name you want to the list. And that's no indictment from personal sin. It's just those people and others I could list are not noted for the matters that truly matter. When I think of successful, truly successful people, I think of Mary Livingston. One of the most godly women I've ever met. And Eddie, this church. Yes. Doc and Ivy Church were members in the church in Hundred, where I first met Eddie, was my first word. They helped more missionaries than I could begin to count without any notoriety. They opened their home to everyone. It never concerned Audrey what was in the refrigerator, what she would serve. She just throw something together. Audrey was a fantastic Christian woman. She made God's list. I'm not so sure she made the world's list, though. She never owned her own washer and dryer. She said the laundry is just up the street. I could go there. Her husband, just a little before he died, wanted to buy a new TV. He said, Doc, you're not going to be around here much longer. Why waste the money? And he was a multi-millionaire. There were more important things. They had their rocks in their jar first. I have been blessed to know too many people like that to begin to name them all. But God knows them. That's what matters. Ask yourself, does he know me? am I one of his? Let me give you another illustration of how we don't get the rocks in the jar first. We sadly tend to want to get people in the water more than to bring them to Jesus. Now, I never want to minimize the importance and place of baptism in our response to our Savior. But if we can bring people to Jesus, we won't be able to keep them from the water. They will be just like the eunuch in Acts 8, who, having heard of Jesus from the evangelist Philip, says to Philip, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, if you really and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, wild horses can keep you away from him and obedience to his gospel. You may be fearful of water. Well, I understand that. Aquaphobia is a serious thing. If you ought to be more fearful of hell. You may be afraid of crowds. Well, you've got to be part of a big crowd. See, if your faith in Jesus doesn't bring you to a watery grave, a burial and resurrection to a newness of life. Because you will find yourself with the lost, the masses, who turned their back on Jesus for his benefit. But even then, if you can't muster the courage to do it publicly, it can be done privately. As far as I can tell, there in Acts 8, there was a Philip the evangelist and the nobleman, the eunuch. That's all it takes. But what a marvelous example it would be tonight if you said, "I am committed to doing what my Lord demands because he is my Lord." And that means that my faith is expressed in repentance and confession and immersion so that my sins could be washed away by his blood and I could be added to his church. You come to know who Jesus really is, you're going to make the fast track down here to get that time. Because your eternal well-being hangs in the balance. Here's another example of how we fail to get the rocks in the jar. We focus on our bodies and forget there is something about us that matters more, and that's our soul. Do y'all have an exercise program, a regimen? Do you walk? Do you lift weights? Do you do curves? I'm not opposed to any of that as long as I'm not doing it. Because I'm not doing it. Why? Because it's just too much work. For too little reward. Bodily exercise profiteth a little. Godliness, that's another story. That's profitable for all things. I'd rather spend my time reading the Word than running around the world. Not that I've opposed anyone running. I think some of you did that, don't you? Good for you. As long as you don't neglect your Lord in the process. How many billions of dollars are spent annually in this nation alone on exercise equipment? I know in my basement there's a treadmill. There's some gizmo that's supposed to work your arms and your legs at the same time. But somebody gave my wife. It's collecting dust. There's two or three other machines that we've finally given away because they weren't being used. I'm not opposed to any of that stuff, but I'm just saying, take care of your body. It's the temple of God. But don't take care of your body and neglect your soul. When that happens, you're not getting the rocks in the jar. And let me clue you in real quickly. No matter how hard you try, here's what's going to happen if you're lucky. You're going to get older. And he's going to die. And you can't forgive him. You might be able to slow it a little. You might be able to disguise it a lot. But you're really not fooling anyone. Take care of your body. Make sure you take care of your soul first. Be able to fail when tragedy strikes and when burdens are heavy and hearts are breaking, as the Shunammite woman did. It is well with my soul. My body may be falling apart, But on the inside where it counts, I'm as good as it gets. Isn't that precisely what 2 Corinthians 4 says to Christians? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more than exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And if we've got our focus where it ought to be, we know that when our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But what does our world do? It focuses on everything. But the one thing that matters, and will be lost. I understand it, the world. I don't understand it, the brethren. We need to get our priorities prioritized. Sometimes it's hard for me to say. Because it's too important, too urgent. As I said, we're all going to die. I don't mean to be morbid, but stating facts. Not a big deal if you're ready. Really isn't if you're ready. I read somewhere that John Newton was discussing the death of a woman in the company of several other women when a young lady spoke up and asked, "How did she die?" And Newton quickly responded, "My dear young woman, there is a far more important question you should have asked." What could be more important than that? How did she live? Let's live right and we'll die right. Live wrong. We'll die wrong and deal with consequences eternally. And it doesn't have to be that way. You can get your rocks in your jaw. And you can live life as God wants you to live it and be prepared for what lies on the other side. You may say, "But preacher, I just can't live that perfect life." Well, none of us can, nor are we required to. The Bible does not demand of God's people perfection, only faithfulness. And we can be faithful. Don't tell me it's too hard. It's hard, but it's not too hard. Don't tell me you're too bad because you're not as bad as Paul, and Paul found forgiveness. Don't tell me it's too late because it isn't. You can act today. You can act now. You can get your rocks in your jaw, so to speak. But someday it will be too late. You've got to decide. Do you really believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And if you do, you're going to do what he says. And you're going to do it without delay. Because the consequences of waiting are disaster. We ought to give them warning to you that things should be heard. Less of any time we should let them slip. We need to act now, not later. Get our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And know that Jesus is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Or as the New American Standard says, first place. Does he have first place in your heart tonight? And if not, isn't it time you put him on his throne, found him king of your heart, put him in charge of your life, and came to him at this very moment in humble obedience? Jeff will be here to help you. Won't you come? Please stand and sing.